Amen. Let's turn on God's Word this morning to the New Testament Scriptures. And we're reading specifically from 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And initially, I just want to read two verses to you. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The last two verses in the chapter, verses 16 and 17. And the words are these: all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That word perfect means mature. Thoroughly, or thoroughly as we would say, furnished unto all good works. In this chapter, there are two great issues that the Apostle Paul deals with. He deals with, in the first place, the moral decadence, the prevailing conditions in the world. He says this in verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, if you read down this chapter, you will see nothing of wars or rumors of wars. You will see nothing of earthquakes and signs and wonders in the heavens. There is nothing here about natural upheavals across the world. And these are things that many people look for and say are signs of the end. But you'll find in this portion that when the apostle refers to perilous times coming in the last days, he's speaking primarily, first and foremost, about the moral decadence that abounds. And so he's speaking about prevailing conditions within the hearts and lives of men. You will notice some of the things that are mentioned. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, they'll be boasters, they'll be proud, they'll be blasphemers. They're men who are disobedient to parents, they're unthankful, they're unholy, without natural affection. And indeed, it tells us that they're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. So these are the things that Paul says will characterize the last times. But he not only deals with prevailing conditions in the world, and he does tell us in a verse later on in the chapter, verse 14, that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. He not only deals with the prevailing conditions, but he also deals with the issue of persevering Christians. And that's the thrust of this chapter. Having indicated the moral conditions that will prevail in the world, and the apostle says in verse 12, even those that live godly in Christ Jesus, they shall suffer persecution. Having indicated all that and more, he says to Timothy, and he's writing to a young man called Timothy, he says, in spite of all this, verse 14, he says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. So he's saying to this young man, persevere in the Christian life. Whatever way the world may go, however great the moral declension, whatever the temptations may be, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Persevere. There's two great facets to the doctrine of the Christian's security in Christ. And one of them is preservation. The Bible makes it clear that those who are genuinely saved are kept by the power of God. But it also indicates that those who are preserved, those who are kept by the power of God, will persevere. And the Bible tells us again and again and again and again about persevering. It tells us about enduring unto the end. It tells us here in the passage that we're looking at to continue. And let me encourage you this morning that in spite of everything that's going on all around us, in spite of the enormity of sin, maybe even within your own family or within your own home, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Persevere in the life of grace. Now you will notice, if you look at this portion before us, the reference to the Holy Scriptures with regard to persevering. Because the apostle says to this young man Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. And then in verse 15 he says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And then in verse 16, he mentions the Scriptures again. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So you'll see here in this matter of enduring, in this matter of persevering in the Christian life, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures are mentioned twice. Now, to mention something once in the Bible is enough. But the fact that in so short a compass, they're mentioned a second time, it shows us that the Bible, the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures are linked with persevering in the life of grace. Now I want us to keep that in mind as we look at the verses that we read at the beginning. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature or perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Notice in the first place then the importance of the Scriptures. I've already referred to that in the fact that the Scriptures are mentioned twice, more or less, in the same breath. Paul is speaking to young Timothy, and he's emphasizing to him the importance of the Scriptures to enable him to persevere in the Christian life. And we want to think about the importance of the Scriptures with regard to a few things. We want to think of the importance of the Scriptures with regard to its composition. Notice it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's a wonderful thing to understand, to realize that the Bible is not just a collection of books thrown together in any fashion, just any old way. But the 66 books of the Bible, Genesis right through the Old Testament and the New to the book of Revelation, the Bible was composed over a period of 1600 to 1700 years. And it was comprised by over 40 different authors. There were men, obviously, from different generations, if it took 1600 to 1700 years to make it. They were from different backgrounds. They were men who sat on thrones. We think of David, we think of Solomon. There were men who were just ordinary fishermen. We think of Peter and James and John. We think of people who, like Amos, just says he wasn't a prophet, neither the son of a prophet. He was just a man up from the country, and God blessed him and inspired him to write his prophecy. It's amazing that this length of time was taken to compose the Scriptures. You know, God created the heavens and the earth and all that in them is in 6 days. And if it had pleased the Lord, he could have done it in 6 seconds. But he chose to create the world and progressively bring the heavens and the earth into being in 6 days. But yet he chose to compose, to make the Bible, as it were, over a period of 1600 to 1700 years. And that must mean, at the very least, God has something important to tell us. The Bible is an extremely important book. God has, as it were, taken time, much time, to compose it, because in it he has something to say to you and I. Something special, something important. But we can think of not only its composition, the wonder of its composition, we can think also of the wonder of its inspiration. You see, even though there were over 40 different authors from different backgrounds, from different generations that wrote the various books at different times, they all agree, and all the books dovetail. Oh, people will tell you there are inconsistencies, that there are mistakes. And when you ask them about the mistakes and the contradictions that are supposed to be in the Bible, they don't come up with them. And any things they think are mistakes and contradictions, well, the mistakes are usually in our minds. The contradictions are usually in our hearts. It's our lack of understanding. My, it's a marvelous thing to think that such a volume as the Scriptures was written in such a way over such a period of time, and every single one of the authors agree exactly with one another. If I chose a dozen people out of the congregation this morning and say, look, I'm giving you a month, and here is the matter that I want you to go away for a month and write upon. Here's the subject. And after the month was expired and the people came back and we had the 12 different compositions and we looked at them and we compared them, I'm sure there would be mistakes. I'm sure that there would be things that one person would not agree with the other person on. I'm sure that that would be the case. You know what it's like too. If I say something to an individual and that individual passes it on to another individual, and then it's passed on to another, and it's passed on to another, and it's passed on to another, and by the time it gets down the line, what I have said is maybe not what the last person has heard. Something added to it, something taken from it. Well, folks, think of the Word of God. Think of it comprised over this long period of time. Think of the authors at different times penning their prophecies, writing their books. And it's an amazing thing, and it tells us something about the Bible. It's an amazing thing that all their books dovetail, every one of them agree with each other. It's the same subject matter right through the Scriptures, even though we have got 66 separate individual books, yet the Bible is essentially one book, and that is a testimony to the divine inspiration of the Word of God. When we read the Bible, it's not only the writings of Paul that we're reading. When we read the Bible, it's not just the compositions of Peter or James or John. Yes, it's their compositions, and we can see their particular characteristics in their writings. But over and above that, it's the Word of the living God. That's why it says here, all Scripture from Genesis right through those difficult and hard parts of the Bible to read, even the genealogies that seem to be so difficult to read and get a grip of, all Scripture from Genesis through to Malachi, from Matthew through to Revelation, all Scripture, every single one of those 66 books is given. And what a gift, what a gift we have in the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks about his experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he speaks about having heard the actual voice of God. He says, we haven't followed cunningly devised fables. We were witnesses of the majesty of Christ on the Holy Mount, he calls it, where he heard the actual voice of God. This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. But Peter goes on to say in the very same chapter, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. And he says, he's referring to the Scriptures, he's referring to the written Word of God, and that's what the term Scripture refers to, the written, the Word of God, the divinely inspired written Word of God. That's what the term Scripture refers to. He says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. He's referring to the written word of God. How wonderful and wise it was of God to give us his revelation in written form. As I said earlier, if I speak to you a word and it's passed down the line, and that word, maybe by the time it gets to the 10th person, is totally different. But if I wrote a note and I said, here, pass that note on, it's written down, it can't be changed. It's written down. And how wise it is of the Lord to commit the revelation of himself to the written word of God. The place where I worked in Lisburn, when I was a young fella once, the manager used to write different sayings and put them on a board so that people, when they were going for their lunch, whether they were going into the canteen or elsewhere, they could see these sayings. And one of the sayings that he put down on the board was, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. That's good for a businessman. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But I went to the board and I had my pen and I wrote the rest of it underneath. Render unto God the things that are God's. But one thing that he did put on the board, I've never forgot it, haven't always practiced it, but one thing he did put, which was very, very wise, was this. The weakest ink is better than the strongest memory. Write it down. Isn't that true? You have something in your mind you want to do. You have another thing you want to do. And you think you'll remember them. And maybe the days go, oh, I forgot to do that. Whereas if you have something written down and you know you have a wee board on your kitchen wall and these things are written, write it down. Write it down. And that's the wisdom of God in committing the revelation of himself to man to written form. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is God's word. Not my word, not the word of a minister. Oh, we'll proclaim it. It's not merely the words of the apostles or prophets. It's the very word of God, verbally, in its original language, verbally inspired, word by word by word by word by word. It's God's word. And you know, the humility of our translators, and we hold that the authorized version is the most faithful translation of the Hebrew and Greek scriptures. And the humility of the translators at the time of their translation, when the word didn't appear in the original language, they put it in italics. And you'll see that in your Bible. There are words and verse after verse after verse, they're in italics. And the translator's telling you, look, this is not in the original language, but we've put it in to make up the sense. Some of you are into your technology. Let me encourage you to look on YouTube. Let me encourage you to go to YouTube and look up the King James Bible, the book that changed the world. Tremendous video. And every free Presbyterian should watch that video. The whole historical background to the translating of the scriptures into what we today call the authorized or the King James Version. What a wonderful, wonderful gift we have. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. So much for the importance of the Bible, the importance of the scriptures. Let's say something briefly about the impact of the scriptures. And look at the impact of the scriptures that's set before us here in this portion. It tells us of its relevance. For if you look at verse 15, Paul says, and that, he's talking to Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now people will tell you the Bible is out of date. It's outmoded. And they've tried to update the Bible by giving us different versions. Versions we believe are not faithful to the original. Versions that even put question marks over the Godhood, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we are told that Timothy knew the scriptures from a child, and how relevant the word of God was for him. He was just a child. Timothy was the young man that took the place of Mark on the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. They took with them John Mark. But the work was too hard for him. He was another young man. He was the young man that we find was with the Lord and the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane and fled from them when the soldiers came. He was the young man who was the son of Barnabas' sister living in Jerusalem. Mark was the young man who was brought up in a good Christian home. That's where the prayer meeting was, in his house, when Peter got out of jail in Jerusalem and went and knocked the door, and Rhoda came and opened the door. She didn't open it to begin with because she thought she'd seen a spirit. But it was Peter. That was Mark's home. And young Mark had aspirations. And he went with his uncle Barnabas, and he went with the apostle Paul, and he accompanied them on the first journey. But it was too hard, it was too difficult for him, and he gave up. The Bible tells us he went not with them to the work. And there was great difficulties between Barnabas and Paul, two great men of God. One called Barnabas the son of consolation. That's what his name means. A lovely man. A man that you'd love to spend time with, and you'd always be encouraged when you came away from him. And the other man, the great apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle Paul, the Bible tells us the dissension was so short, even between these two men, over this young man. Of course, the Lord worked in his heart, and isn't it marvelous that John Mark was the man that wrote the second gospel? The Lord turned things around in his life. But this young man, Timothy, he was the man that took Mark's place. For in the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, that's where Mark came on board. He had an unconverted father. His father was a Gentile. He had a godly mother and a godly grandmother. And in the opening chapter, in verse 5 of chapter 1, that's referred to, because Paul says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which was also in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So he had a granny who taught him the scriptures. He had a mother who taught him the scriptures from a child. Let me encourage you to teach your children the Word of God. It's relevant for them. No matter how young they are, Timothy knew them. From a child. Oh, the Bible is relevant for children. It's relevant for all ages with regard to time as well. That's the glory of the Word of God. Even though it was written and completed nearly 2,000 years ago, even though it was written over that long period of time, 1600 to 1700 years, God has a word in it today for you and for me. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Concerning the things of God in the scriptures, the psalmist writes, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Psalm 19. The relevance. But notice another thing about the impact of the scriptures. The Redeemer. What does it say of Timothy? And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Folks, here's the theme of the Bible. And mind you, the scriptures referred to there in our text for today is not the New Testament scriptures. It's what they had then in their possession, the Old Testament scriptures. And Paul says here that the scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation by faith which is in Christ Jesus. And folks, that's the purpose of the Bible. Yes, it has a word for you personally. Yes, it has a word for me personally. Yes, we can get guidance. We can look at the Word of God with regard to our own circumstances, our own particular personal needs. We can look at the Word of God with regard to various issues. But here is the theme. Here's the theme that excels all other themes. Christ. Salvation by faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The very first pages of the Bible tell us of Christ. In the Garden of Eden, there was a great promise. Some of you have learned the children's catechism. What promise did the Lord give them before driving them from the garden? The promise of a Redeemer. He's there in the book of Genesis. He's there right through the Old Testament scriptures. He's there very obviously in the Gospels. He's there in the epistles of Paul from beginning to end. At the start, at the ending, in the middle, the main message, the main theme, the message that God wants to get over to the nations from His revealed Word, from His written Word, is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone saves. That's the purpose of all those genealogies that are so difficult to read. That's the purpose of getting those lists of names, long lists of names, is to show us the coming into the world of the Redeemer. There's the relevance. There's the Redeemer. And then there's the regulation. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Don't miss out on studying doctrine. It's not easy, but it's important. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That word means mature. Do you want to progress? Do you want to advance? Do you want to mature in the Christian life? Don't forget the Bible. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You're moving into a house. It's a new house. And it takes you some time getting it into the shape that you want to get it into. And you need it furnished, using this phrase here. And you get bit by bit into room by room, and over a period of time, you have it furnished. You have it furnished. And that's how we should approach the Bible. We cannot afford to do without the Bible. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You want to furnish your house, so to speak, and that's what your body is. It's a house. It's a home for your soul. You want it to be thoroughly furnished. Read the Word. Meditate upon it. Get to grips with it. Oh, what a book it is. Wonderful book is the Bible. Treasure to love and to prize. Given by God to its writers. Words that are holy and wise. Wonderful Bible. Marvels wherever we look. Gracious and glorious gospel. Wonderful. Wonderful book. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. May the Lord bless his word to all our hearts today. Let's turn to the hymn numbered 307.